We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can open your Bible to that. We'll pray. Father, we yield to you now. Spirit of God, come among us, teach us, and show us the things you would have us know. We want you in a very real way to move among us, change our hearts, change our thoughts, make them more conformable to your own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, I got my Blue Letter Bible app open here on my iPad, and I got the ESV on the other side because there's several passages here that just are better understood in ESV. Like now is touching. Now concerning food offered to idols. Say, is that what we're talking about here this morning? How many of you have either eaten or abstain from eating meat that was offered to idols? Let the record show, because the camera doesn't pick up everyone. Let the record show there was no hands. I know you guys aren't famous for being voting anyway, but I think the reason for that was because it's not like a thing. This isn't a thing. You know, the other day, I was at somebody's house, and they often, say, hey, come on over and have dinner with us. Oh, yeah, by the way, these pork chops were offered idols today. I hope that's okay with you. That happens like never. So this isn't a thing. Let's go to chapter 9. Well, and as a matter of fact, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 are on Christian liberty. Is that important? Oh, yeah. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Is that kind of important, to be set free? Like, yeah. Jesus says, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And before that, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is freedom important? Listen, Jesus came to save us and to set us free from the shackles of sin. And with all that, he gives us Christian liberty. Now, I'm going to kind of preface these remarks here that we're going to make today, because I want you to be thinking in terms of, okay, it's meat offered to idols, but is that really the issue? How can we take this and make it today like relevant to where we live? Is it relevant to where we live? Oh, one of the most relevant things. It's one of the most relevant things. Back in the day, I guess saved in 1980. I know a lot of you weren't even alive in 1980. There's a couple people in this room who are as old as I am. A couple. Plus or minus. And some of you were saved maybe back at the same time I was. And you went through some of these issues. I remember, everything. Okay, should a Christian go to movies? And there was a group of it's a good movie. What's your problem? It's even actually a spiritual movie. Yeah, I wouldn't give my money to Hollywood. That's a godless, wicked industry. And there were people on both sides. Listen, you come up with an issue, and there's always going to be people on both sides. I remember when, to go to a Christian wedding, it was unthinkable that there would be dancing at that wedding. Unthinkable. Me and Susan have been to many weddings where, dancing? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, why don't we just all sit around, smoke dope, and dancing? And there was... And so coming up through, we worked through all these, what we can do, what we can't do, what we should abstain from doing, in a lot of different situations. And I think as I look back, mostly the church in America was always on the side of Christian liberty. I can do that. Shut up. You're in no position to tell me. And that went from everything to celebrating Halloween, celebrating Christmas, going to movies, playing cards. I remember when we first could say playing cards was a big thing. Or in some circles, and abstaining from playing cards. And I don't think probably hardly anyone in this room has ever thought hey, let's play some cribbage. Oh, no. We don't want to be involved in those devil cards. Because it was thought by some that playing cards, your bicycle, deck, or that playing cards, it was used in fortune telling. And so we would have nothing to do with anything like that. And sometimes cards were used for gambling. So obviously we would never involve ourselves with anything like that. You're saying, that's not even like a thing. Not anymore, it's not. But it used to be like a thing. And we had to work through all these different things. And like I say, as we work through them, the church was always on the side of, well, tell me what to do. I'll do what I darn well please. And if it hurts your little feelings, don't be bringing your feelings around here. That still happens very, very often in Facebook and everything else. I'll do what I want to do, and who are you to tell me different? That's still the prevailing attitude. And Paul comes along and says, sorry to rain on your parade, but I want you to think this through. Should it be the prevailing attitude? Now, I can talk about meat sacrificed to idols because nobody here is going to get all up in arms. Let me tell you about what was happening in Corinth at that time. Before Corinth, we know in the Bible, right? In the Old Testament, Moses went to Sinai, got the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system. This is what, as soon as God gave him the law, then he gave him sacrifice and a tabernacle in which to offer sacrifice. Why? I'm giving you laws. Oh, by the way, you're going to need a sacrificial system, because guess what? You're not going to keep the laws. And that's where we live. And so he says, okay, I want you to bring an animal, a certain animal. If you do this sin, I want you to bring this critter. If you do this, if you have a baby, take a Nazarite vow, if you consecrate yourself to the Lord, and there was all these different animals and different structures in which you could, and there was only one situation where the entire animal was consumed by fire. Only one. Usually what happened is, like in peace offerings, free will offerings, things like that, you brought a lamb. Part of it, like the shoulder, for instance, in one of the offerings was offered to the Lord. That was burnt up. And the idea, like, it ascended to heaven and God got his share. God doesn't like, oh, I love lamb chops. He's God, right? You got to figure that. Now, the priest got a portion who's doing the, and they lived on, and this will be come up in next week's teaching kind of big. They lived on the things that were offered. And then the worshiper got a portion, okay? He got, like, you know, barbecue. He invited all his friends, and they had a time of it. We don't do any of that anymore because, guess what? Jesus died for our sins. We don't offer, and there's no mechanism in place where we, you may have gone hunting and got like a venison and something, and, well, it was a deer before it was venison, but you invite all your friends over to cut up the deer and you're cooking up some at the same time and having a good old time, but that's not the same thing at all. That wasn't like offered to the Lord or anything like that. So now, here's Corinth. It's not a Jewish community. Their offerings, their sacrifices to pagan deities. And there were some people who came out of that. Before they were saved, they were in the temples doing that. So imagine, you bring a lamb, you know, and it's the same situation. Part of it's burned up to the gods, part of it the priest gets, part of it you get, and the rest is sold at a premium price because that perpetuated the temple, the pagan temple. They raised funds, so they'd sell that in the agora, the marketplace, right? And you walk in, because you're a citizen of Corinth, and you say, hoo-hoo, tenderloins on sale this week here at the agora, and you'd buy and stuff. And it was kind of a given. Most of that meat was offered to idols. And you're sitting there as a Christian now, loving the Lord, thinking, great, I love a bargain. If I can save a buck, I'm all for that. And there were other Christians saying, wait a second, don't you understand when we did that? I mean, I was in the temple worship, and that was altogether pagan. That was really, really bad. We should have nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, some of them had gone to the point where vegetarian was a thing. Not because Because that's the only way I can be sure that I'm not eating any meat offered to idols, is by not eating any meat. It wasn't like a thing like it is now, like I'm going to be vegan because, you know, I think it's healthy, or I wouldn't eat anything with warm blood, or that had a face, or I've heard all the argumentation stuff like this. By the way, none of it is really super appealing to me. Scripturally, God directed people to keep the Passover. Directed them to. What does that mean? It means you're going to have lamb. He said, and remember, the lamb was slaughtered for the whole family. If your family's not big enough, invite your neighbor in, because the whole lamb has to be consumed. God telling you, lamb chops, yum. Oh, mint jelly? Yeah, it's a thing too. I don't know how many people love lamb. Love it, love it, love it. Sue's not so much. But I don't care, because she cooks it really good, so I'm all happy about that. So now, here it is, and now there's some people abstaining, some people carrying on with that. Yeah, I'm going to get me a bargain. It's just, and now here's all the teaching behind that. Now concerning food offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. This is a word play here. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. That's what he's saying. What does knowledge puff up mean? Knowledge makes you conceited. If you know everything, you're arrogant. You're a know-it-all. This has been a problem with me. Why? You think you're so wise? No, I've accumulated a lot of facts over my 60-plus years and have a really good memory, and I can pull those facts up very often, very quickly. I've always had that ability. If we're playing a game, we used to play Jeopardy a lot at the home and stuff like that. When my mom was alive, it was like a big thing. We'd play games a lot and stuff like that. I was always very competitive. Not always a good sport, very competitive. And I usually did pretty good. Why? Because I know and I master these things, these obscure facts, and if I've heard it, I probably have it. Did it make me arrogant? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Some of you say, well, you can't believe that. No, you're all saying, yeah, we see it. We see it. Totally, we get that. I know, right? Knowledge can make you conceited. It can make you arrogant. It does puff, has a tendency to puff us up. Love builds up. What do you mean? I mean everything. This whole chapter, if we're doing love right, we're doing life right. Last week we talked about what? Marriage. If we're loving our spouse the way we're supposed to, you know most of our marriage problems disappear? I'm just saying. You know, we can look back this whole book, everything we've concerned ourselves with thus far. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That sectarianism, that debate, that division, it's not of love. If we're always preferring the other, always think in terms of the other, most of our problems go away. And we'll see that here this morning. I got to tell you, I'm really working on this in my life. Some of us will abstain from knowledge then. Well, I don't want to run the risk of being arrogant. You have to know the Bible to know God. You have to know the Bible to know God. Let me say it another way. You have to know the Bible and know God. And that was the same way. I'm just trying to get you to understand something. If you want to know God, you have to know the Bible. Otherwise, our ideas of God are based on vapors, based on... So we have 100 Christians, and 100 Christians have a different concept of God. It's not based on anything except their own. The Bible says God has created us in his image, and now we have returned the favor. It's not the God of the Bible. We have to know the Bible to know God. And we run the risk of being puffed up. But I think as you really know God and really understand Jesus Christ and how God is, I think, one, he'll humble you if you don't humble yourself. And I think that's also the cure to being arrogant, is knowing God. Yeah, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, it edifies. If anyone imagines that he knows, if a man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. In the ESV, if anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. By the way, I can't remember where I picked this up this week. The person who does not read has no advantage over the man who... The man who will not read has no advantage over the man who cannot read. That was really interesting. So you have this ability to read, but you don't. You're functional illiterate. The problem in America is biblical illiteracy. The problem with Hollywood, we've already said, they're debauched, depraved, wicked. They're Bible illiterate. The problem in politics is Bible illiteracy. The problem in Washington is Bible illiteracy. The problem in Augusta is Bible illiteracy. The problem in our schools is Bible illiteracy. That's the problem. It's always the problem. We know the Bible, we apply the Bible. Your life is a beautiful thing when you do that. It just is. Your marriage is a beautiful thing. Your relationships are a beautiful thing. We take the Bible, we apply it to our lives. No, I know a lot of stuff. If you think you do, he doesn't know yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known of him. I read some commentary and just skipped over that verse altogether. I think it's the whole importantest, most important verse in the section. If we love God, he is known by God. Well, wait a second. God loves the world. Even the people don't love him. Yeah, I know that's true. But imagine when you're like, remember when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Many times the church doesn't. America, we're rebelling against his commandments as quick as we can and as vociferously as we can. And we're trying to lead the rest of the world in rebelling against his commandments. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. What does he want? He wants us to be holy. He wants to be sanctimonious. And he wants us to be religious. He wants none of those things. He wants us to know him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to know him. That's why you're created. That's the whole thing. If you miss that, okay, that's the big E on the I chart. That's number one. We're created to know God. And if you don't have that down, if anyone loves God, he's known by God. In other words, God's saying, he's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. And that's... And we're coming to 1 Corinthians 13 here, month off or so. What's 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. I'm a sounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. Listen, if I knew everything, if I had all knowledge, can you imagine such a thing, having all knowledge? Talk about being puffed up. You can't ask me anything, but I have it right there, like a supercomputer, right at my fingertips, like right now. All the knowledge of the world. Big deal. If you don't have love, you're a zero. You're not even a blip on God's radar. You're less than that. You're nothing at all is what Paul's going to teach us in 1 Corinthians 13. Is love important? It's the genuine article. It's the real McCoy. It's how God knows that. It's how the world knows that we belong to him if we love. Now, we take love and apply it to the situation. Bada bing. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered into idol and sacrificed unto idols, we know that idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one. I know that won't pass muster on Facebook among your friends. That is not politically correct. There's no God except Creator God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, who came to earth to save us. There is no other gods. That's not politically correct. It's biblically correct. I'm not teaching you politically correct. I'm only teaching you what the Bible says. No apologies. Now, look at why isn't verse 4 and verse 5, they're reaching opposite conclusions. Hey, there's no God except one. There's no God but one, the end of verse 4 says. So those things offered idols, there's nothing behind that idol. It's a non-entity. So what's the problem? We all know that, he's saying. Now, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Wait, what? Huh? You just got finished saying there's no God except God the Father, the creator of us all, the creator of the universe, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're saying there's gods many and lords many. I like it in the ESV. I think it explains it for us. Although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and he has gods in quotations in the ESV, and they have lords in quotations in the ESV, and you know that. It's the way it is in reality. How many gods are there? As many as you want to name. We can name them. They're out there. They're called gods. They actually exist. They actually... See, in Paul's day, there's this big thing called idolatry. Now, don't think we don't have the same problem, but this problem was a little different. I'd go out in the woods, I'd cut down a tree, I'd take this much of it, and I'd carve an idol, and I'd bow down and worship it. Thou art my God, save me. What do you do with the rest of the tree? Well, I put some in a fire, and I said, whew, oh, it's warm. Oh, that's good. I took another part of that wood, and I baked my bread with it. And with the rest of it, maybe I decked it out in gold or silver, and I carved it, and it became my God. It doesn't hear my prayer because it doesn't have any ears. It doesn't help me. I made it. It didn't make me. It can't go. I have to put it on a cart and drag it down the street to get it from one place to another. And there's much sarcastic humor in the Bible about this in Isaiah and other places. Haven't you thought this all the way through? You baked your bread with it, you heated your house with it, and the rest of it's your God. Please rescue me. So we don't have any gods. I'm so glad of that. We don't have any problem. Listen, as I look at the church in America in the 21st century, I think our problem is idolatry. You don't have, I know, I've said this before. I know, after you're going to go home, you got a little Buddha statuette, you're going to put it on your mantle, burn incense, bow down, thou art my God. None of you are going to do that. I know that none of you are going to do that. So that idolatry is not a problem. It's a huge problem. It's a huge problem. Every time we put anything above God. Okay, right now, this very second, Jesus Christ is the most important. Jesus is what life is all about, every moment of every day, or in some sort of idolatrous situation. Adam, how can you say that? I'm not politically correct. I'm biblically correct. That's what the Bible tells us. There is no God except one, and we're to love him with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength, our everything, all of our being. We're not doing that? It's because we're in idolatry. Usually, the idol is money, self, Gaia worship in the form of the world. Most important thing is the world. By the way, God said this world is earmarked for destruction. I can tell you, we went through Revelation. Some really, really bad things are going to happen to this world. And whether you have an electric car or old gasoline engine, it don't matter. Really, really bad things are going to happen to this world, regardless. Should you be a good steward of the planet? Should you recycle? Of course you should. Do you ever hear me say different? I mean, yeah. God's put us as stewards over the planet. Take care of it. Yeah. If it goes 2 degrees higher, we're all dead. We're all going to perish, and polar bears will be sad and die, and catastrophic beyond. I got my own ideas why they're all about that, but I don't want to sell them too hard, especially at this point, and derail our study. No, there are many so-called gods, many so-called lords. You can name them. You can, the ones that people actually worship are the ones that we invent. Or whatever it is to us that's more important than God, it's more important than Jesus Christ. Yet, for us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul has no problem stating that. I don't have any problem agreeing with Paul. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Correct. In most people, you know, there's not that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered up unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So we go to the, I used to be in that temple, I used to go there, have sacrificial meals, I used to eat, you know, and all kinds of debauchery and depravity went on in that. There was all, sexual worship was part of my daily routine. That was what a person in Corinth would say. Their worship was very debauched. It just was. Historically, you can go and you can find all the things you want to read about that. Well, what if they were onto the right deity? Paul's saying they weren't. And by the way, I agree with him. But I'm free from that now. Now I'm just getting meat, and I'm just getting a deal. But there's that guy who has a conscience that says, I can't do that. What's our response as we're living before that person? That's what we're talking about. There is not that knowledge in every man. What? That's an idol. That's nothing. That's what he's talking about, that when he's saying not every man has that knowledge. He's got a conscience. I've said this before. Don't disobey your conscience. You're going to need that later on. Okay? Don't go against your conscience. I've never tried to get you to go against your conscience. I understand that you're going to. To go against your conscience, that's sin. Whether it, God said sin or not. If you say, I think God doesn't want me to do this, and we do it anyway, we have a sin attitude, whether he's put a taboo on that or not. Verse 8, interesting to me, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, I want us all to understand one thing about food, about meat and food generally, meat specifically. If we abstain from eating meat, we're no closer to God. If we have Passover, we're no closer to God. Wait a second, Adam. Wait. I think you're painting with a broad brush there. The Jewish people have dietary laws. I know. And here's Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, now we know him as Paul the Apostle. This is a rabbi, right? There's no better authority. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, and now he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, you're no closer to God, eating or abstaining. None at all. You fast, you're not closer to God. You eat lamb, you're not closer to God. You eat tofu and water molecules, that's all you eat. You're no closer to God. Why are you saying like that, Adam? We have Jewish roots movement now. A lot of people are really enamored by, and they learn a lot about the festivals and different things. And I think that is fine. I think it's helpful. But then they're caught up and they want to be Jewish. So they meet on Saturday, they wear the little yarmulke, they blow a shofar, and all that. And then you have like, and the whole thing about it is like, hey, we're closer to God. Oh, by the way, than you are. Pagan Gentile. You know, I tell you something else. We don't eat shellfish, so there. We don't eat octopus. We don't eat camels. We don't eat pork, especially. Gentiles. And they have that holy than thou attitude. How much closer are they to God than us? Zero is my verse. But there's many verses like this. Zero. They haven't gained any advantage whatsoever. Now, I'm not talking about health. Okay? Because you can say, well, those things are not healthy and blah, 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 blah. We're not talking about health. We're talking about closer to God. He's saying you abstain from these things. I'm not eating that nasty old meat that was sacrificed to an idol. Okay? By the way, don't violate your conscience, and you know closer to God. Well, I got a deal. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate the fact that I saved a couple bucks. I'm having this, and I'm going to give thanks to God. You're not closer to God. Meat is neutral. It just is. I learned that a long time ago. Now, you look at my diet, and you say, yuck, or you say, oh, I love those things too. That's all it is preference. And always what it comes down to. And I'm not commending you to eat what I eat or abstain from the things that I don't like. It's just health is a different, I'm not a nutritionist. I got my ideas like you have your ideas. They're not all on the same page, so we wouldn't be all on the same page. It depends who you tap into and who you're listening to. Meat doesn't commend us. Commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So we have to understand that. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now that's the nub of it. That's the whole thing. So I was at the meat market today in the Agora, and they're running a special on porterhouse. Yum, 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 right? Because somebody offered an ox or a cow or something like that. And there was plenty left over, so I bought some, whatever your favorite cut is, whatever, just make it that, or whatever, lamb chops, or, all right. And this guy comes along, you ain't gonna eat that, that was offered to idols. No, I ain't crazy, I was just looking at it, just seeing what the I ain't eating none of that stuff. Said, Adam, you just did an about face. You just changed. I didn't. Much of my life and much of your life has to be devoted to what people perceive about the activity we're doing. Much. I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink a drop. I even take NyQuil if I can avoid it. I can't tell you the last time I drank NyQuil. It's got alcohol in it. Adam, it's medicine. Grow up. I don't drink any alcohol. Why? Are you holier than thou? No! 1,000 times no! That's not it. I want to be able to tell you, like, you can probably do without it. Some of you, it's going to be a problem in your situation. When I say this story, and I think you can agree with me, I think most of you would agree with me, when I was teaching in like Seven Oaks, and that's for those of you who don't know, people will tap in online later on. It was a residential discipleship program. It's CRD now, okay? Before that, it was U-Turn for Christ. And it was like people who were in drugs and alcohol. And I was like, no. Before that, honestly, before I was involved in that, I was abstinent from alcohol. Because I had found out from having a beer on occasion or a glass of wine or something, people were really weird about it, both Christians and non-Christians. Both Christians and non-Christians say, you drink? I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. Give me another Budweiser. And I had that attitude, and I have Christian liberty. You don't come around here imposing your sanctimonious silliness on me. Wasn't very loving. It really wasn't. Now think about when I was in CRD. So let's say I'm out Olive Garden and we're having a glass of wine. It's our anniversary. I know a lot of you are saying, yeah, big deal. Well, to the guy who used to be in Seven Oaks who sees me, it is a very big deal. Am I thinking? Oh, Adam's a pastor. He's having a glass of wine. He thinks it's all right. Maybe I can have a glass of wine. Maybe it's all right. Maybe God doesn't mind that. You ain't going on a bender. You ain't falling off the wagon and blaming me. Forget about it. So I'm only using that as an example. There's a lot of things I do and abstain from doing because I got a high to the skyline profile. And I want people, this is the way you should live. I'm trying to demonstrate something. What? Holier than thou? No. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul says that several times. Well, no, we want to follow Jesus. I know, and I'm following him. If you follow me, we'll all get there together. Adam, that's pretty high sounding of you. No. As I seek to live my life, Jesus Christ, I understand I'm a leader of church. I understand that. And I don't want you to violate your conscience. I want to live in such and such a way. And you're saying, well, I'm still going out trick-or-treating for Halloween. I don't. I'm very legalistic towards me, and I'm very unlegalistic towards you, just so you know. Well, I'm still having dancing at my wedding. God bless you. No problem, okay? I'm just saying, right? But factor these things into your life. Take care that this right of yours do not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. I don't want to trip up anybody. And they're trying to live their life. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're trying not to violate their conscience. I don't want my Christian liberty to trip you up in your walk with God. Even if I have to abstain from a few things. No problem. I'll abstain. Again, I think we've gone so far in this direction, Christian liberty direction, that we just run roughshod over everyone's conscience. I hardly think so. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered idols? That's good. Now he'll be more mature. And Paul's saying it's not good. He's violating his conscience. Is conscience important? Don't break that. You're going to need it. Don't break that. You're going to need it. I'll give you a little story here. I hate stories like this. I'll give it to you anyway. So I'm teaching Proverbs on Sunday night. So I said, get a journal. Read Proverbs corresponding to the day of the month. Yesterday, it was the 10th, so I read Proverbs 10. Well, actually, I like listening better. I'm a listening learner. I read, I'm easily distracted. Okay, so I got blue letter Bible on, and I pressed play on 10th, and I was listening, praying, God, you know, speak to me. Right? And I was on my way to the transfer station. So a couple of verses resonated with me. So I did the exercise again. I prayed, Lord, speak to me. And one verse kind of jumped out. So I got to the transfer station. And they have two bins, and so four trucks can, or cars or vehicles can come up to the thing. And so one was closed up. It's used all the time. It's kind of irritating, but whatever. And the other one was opened up, and there was two trucks there. One guy was just pulled up, and so the guy got out of his, the guy who was already unloaded his truck, and the other guy got out, and they sitting there talking, and talking, and talking, and talking, and we're going to the Special Olympics, and I want to get there, I want to get a parking spot, and I don't want to be late, and do you mind moving? Are you not the only people in the world? I thought. What did I say? Nothing. You'd be proud of me. I told you before, the things I don't say, you'd be so proud of me. I was going to lay on the horn and say, come on, children. I was in my mind calling them gabby old ladies and, sorry ladies, but I was like, come on, elsewhere, several minutes, maybe 2.5 hours, probably 2.5 minutes, but I'm legendarily not a patient person. You know that. And God spoke to my heart. He says, what's the verse I just told you about? Oh, you mean hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs? Now, you say, Adam, you weren't hating them. I was a lot closer to hating them than I was to loving them. And I didn't say anything, but I was like, and I didn't give anyone any benefit of any doubt. You know, he's sharing the gospel with him right now. Or this one just lost his wife, and he was comforting him. He was praying with him. None of that. They were talking about the scores from last night's ball game, and they were just wasting my time. Maybe they were really doing ministry. I had no idea what was going on, but it doesn't stop me from judging a situation. And that doesn't. And God's like, Adam, love. People don't know you're the world's greatest. I was going to say lover, but that has connotations that I don't want to go. The person who loves. We don't have the reputation in this church as the most loving church in the world. Shame on you. No. Shame on me. I think the buck stops here. I should set the example. I should set the bar so high. The rest of you guys catch up and play catch up with me. A lot of you are way past me on this. And I just told you, love is the biggest thing. Love is the biggest, best, most important thing. Now, that was a silly little example I gave you, but it was a real one from my heart. It really happened, just like that. God pricked my conscience, said, love, Adam, love. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm not so good at this. I'm really not. I'm trying to figure it out like most of you are trying to figure it out, living this Christian life, right? Well, you're the one who teaches. You're supposed to know. I know, right? Ain't that a kick in the head? Oh, it's funny than that is you come here and you think I'm your pastor. So you have something you got to figure out. Anyway, if we're loving like we're supposed to, if we're doing things for other people like we're supposed to, if we're always putting other people first, things like eating meat or not eating meat or whatever the issue is. By the way, question number one on the homework, or question number two on the homework. Question number one, I think. I got it here. Besides food sacrificed to idols, what other activities might this principle be applied to? So that's your homework question. So you're going to have to come, you know, Wednesday night with some answers. What do you, you know, give me an example. So we learned about meat sacrificed idols, which is like not even a thing in America anymore. But we're applying a principle here. And what's the principle that you learned? That's how we look at Scripture. That's how we take it. That's how we work it into our lives. It's an important principle, is it not? So I got just a couple verses here. If any man see that which has he has knowledge, he's sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So he's taken a step back in his spirituality. He's violated his conscience, saw you eating meat sacrificed to idols, and he's saying, well, you know, if Bill can do that, and Bill's a good guy, I guess I can do that. And he's violating his conscience, and that's never a good thing. He calls him, this weak brother is perishing. In the ESV it says, so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Adam, you got like a lot of weight on my shoulders now. I can't do anything. I got to check with everybody. Oh, you got to just check in with headquarters. You got to check in with the Lord. And he'll tell you when and where. And it's not a perfect science, but he'll really check your spirit like he checked mine yesterday at the transfer station. Aren't you glad for life's little lessons? Aren't you glad he does stuff like that? I really am. His word works that way in my life. When you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Oh, Adam, come on. That's a little over the top, isn't it? Not at all. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, where God literally knocked him off his high horse? He's going to persecute Christians. Blinding light, remember? He's blind. He can't see anything. And the voice comes, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he persecuting Jesus Christ? How is he persecuting? Jesus Christ is in heaven. How can he persecute Jesus Christ? He's persecuting his body. Jesus cares about his bride. Like, I know it's not a thing to us. Well, it should be to us. You remember we were talking a few weeks back about our judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? What are we building with? Is it gold, silver, precious stones? Is it wood, hay, and stubble? What was the judgment based on? How we build the body of Christ. Life-changing stuff to me. That changes me forever. How am I building the body of Christ? It's what all I'm going to answer for. That's what the judgment's based on. I don't care about Jesus Christ. I don't care about his body. He does. When you sin against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Important, important, important. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, take meat, put anything in that category you want. Anything in that category. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. From this point on, I'm a vegetarian if my brother's going to stumble. You're saying, you? I can do it. Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's probably a better way to say that. If that's the case, if that's the issue, is that an issue here? Not really. Not in 21st century America. That's not really a thing. But put anything in that category. Anything where your brother stumbles, look at your life and say, huh, I don't know. What's the principle? We're living not just as an island to ourselves. We're community. We're family. We're body. What's more personal than body? We're all in the same living organism, the same body. But we don't very often think about it that way, I'm afraid. Again, shame on you. No. Shame on me. Either I haven't made it a priority, I haven't taught it very well or whatever. But that's the principle. That's the thing. That's the whole, how is what I'm doing going to be perceived by my weaker brother, and how's that going to affect his love relationship with Jesus Christ? At a time when we need him more than we've ever needed him before, or you don't understand what perilous times mean, okay? If you think it's business as usual, you're in some sort of denial or some sort of, it's getting bad. Are we close? Oh, yeah. Now more than ever, live like your brother. It matters. None of us are an island. We don't live to ourselves. And the Bible tells us that only all the time. Let's stand. Worshipers will come and send us out here and worship. So we've got two more chapters of these practical matters. He gives us different examples and different other principles and good stuff. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your word. It's challenging, to be sure. We may have to recalibrate and figure out a few more things, to be sure, but your spirit is given for that purpose, Lord. The spirit of truth will lead us into all truth, and all we have to do is ask. If any man lack wisdom, your word tells us, well, guess what, Lord? We all do, one to one degree or another. So, Father, take us to the place you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.